Before I start, I wanted to do the same thing I did last time when I talked about baptism, give you a couple book recommendations. If you're curious about some things that we talk about tonight, obviously you can talk to me, but here's a couple resources I will recommend to you. This one's called Why Should I Join the Church by Mark Dever, and this one is super easy. All of you can read this one. But Mark Dever has also written a number of books on church membership and the church. There's one called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, which you guys have heard of. There's one called The Deliberate Church, several others that are good. This one's a little bit longer, but still easy, by Mark Dever's friend Jonathan Lehman, called Church Membership. This is a good one, and I'm going to steal a couple things out of this book tonight. So there's my fight against plagiarism right there, okay? And then this one, if you're really into it and you just love to read things that no one else understands, but it's really helpful, is called The Church in God's Program by Dr. Robert Soucy. So if you want to read any of those, let me know, and I will let you know how you can get one and what you can do with those. All right? Everybody settled in a little bit, ready to go? Let me say a prayer for us, and then we'll study what the Bible says about membership. God, thank you for your grace and love to us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who are sinners can be made right before you if we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus alone as our sacrifice. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it's clear, and thank you for the understanding of the church and church membership. And I pray that you would bless our time tonight, that it would be helpful and profitable for us as well. I pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, how many of you guys were actually here last time I was here about a month ago when we talked about baptism, the Sermon of 1,000 Outline Points? You remember that one? Well, welcome back. This is part two. This is Sermon of 1,000 Outline Points, part two. And so you see that on the handout in front of you. You can use that if that's helpful. But does anybody remember when we talked about baptism last time, what did I compare it to in the very beginning? I showed a picture of something up on the screen and said, what is this? A birth certificate. Timothy, why did I equate baptism with a birth certificate? Do you remember?
Because it certifies that something happened rather than being the fundamental substance of that thing that happened.
Yeah, exactly. So does a birth certificate make you alive? No. Does it keep you alive? No. But does a birth certificate mark that you were once born and that you were born in a certain place and to a certain family? And the answer is yes, it does. And in a lot of ways, baptism is like that. Baptism doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you spiritually alive. But it's a public and official declaration that I was born into Christ's family at this point in time, and now I'm part of the family of God. Well, if baptism is like a birth certificate, tonight we're going to talk about membership being kind of like a passport. Okay? Membership is kind of like a passport in this way. Does a passport make you an American citizen? No. Does it keep you an American citizen? No. But a passport is an official declaration that you are an American citizen, if your passport's from the U.S., that is. Okay? The other way that a passport is kind of like church membership is this way. Did you know that if you go to another country, you go over to Europe and you're hanging out in France or Germany or something like that, that you can go to a place called a U.S. embassy. And if you're in France and you go to the U.S. embassy and you get to walk inside that embassy, legally, technically, when you walk into that embassy, you are no longer on French soil, you are on U.S. soil. Everything that happens there is as if it happened here in the United States. That's what an embassy is. Well, the church is kind of like that. We live in a world that's hostile to God, that hates God, but a church, when you step inside it, it's almost like you're not in America anymore. You're in a tiny little representation of the kingdom of God, right? If a church is biblical and it's full of people who are God's people, then when you step in here, you are as if you were stepping into God's embassy. Well, what tells you that you're allowed to walk into a U.S. embassy? It's your passport. Says that I am officially a U.S. citizen. You're not walking into a U.S. embassy with a French passport, just so you know. They're going to say, you stay on your French soil, Americans come in here. Okay? Well, in the same way, a similar way, what defines and proves that you belong in a church, in God's embassy? Well, that's what church membership is about. The church affirming, yeah, this person is a citizen, this person belongs here. So now, when we talk about church membership, what is kind of the theme that I want you guys to remember, the one thing that I want you to walk away with? It's this. Every true believer should be formally connected to a biblical local church. Every true believer should be formally connected to a biblical local church. A biblical local church. And some of you are saying, thanks, man. Appreciate the PowerPoint. I love passports. I'm a big fan. I collect them. No, don't do that. That'll get you put in prison, okay? And I love this handout. I'm having fun doodling on it. But I don't even know what membership is, so what are we doing here? Can we go to snack time or whatever we do after this? And I'm going to say, no, I was promised till 8:05, so you're going to sit there. But also, I'm going to say, church membership's really important, and I'm going to tell you about it, okay? So we're going to go through the 6 questions that every good boy detective knows, who, what, when, where, how, and why. And we're going to start with number 1, what is church membership? What in the world is church membership? What are we talking about today? And let's start with a definition. And we'll start with a really long definition, okay? This is out of that blue book, Jonathan Lehman's book. And he says, church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. And you're like, what just happened? I want snacks. But look at what he says there. Let's just piece out a couple of the pieces he has here. Number 1, he says that the church affirms the Christian's faith and discipleship. He says the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship. So when you join a church, hopefully a biblical local church will say, we need to know if you're really a true believer in Jesus Christ before we let you join our church. So one of the parts of church membership is to say, I am a true believer in Jesus Christ, and the church has affirmed that in my life. They've heard my story, they've heard my testimony of faith, and they say, yes, we believe that you are in Christ. Number 2, notice it says that the church is committing to oversee that Christian's discipleship. Says the oversight of Christian's discipleship. The idea is that the church is committing, hey, we're going to shepherd you. We're going to help you understand the Bible. We're going to watch you grow and learn more about Jesus and how you can be a Christian, and we're going to help you do that, okay? But the third part is, look at that last little section. He says, the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So when you join a local church, you're saying, okay, the church is committing to me that they're going to help me understand the Bible and learn more about Christ, but I'm also committing that I'm going to submit to them and I'm going to understand and learn from them and grow in the context of this local church, okay? So if we kind of pull out those pieces and we put them together into our own, hopefully way shorter definition, I think we'd come up with something like this. Church membership is when a Christian officially submits and belongs to a biblical local church, okay? Church membership is when a Christian officially submits and belongs to a biblical local church. Now, the question is, why do I keep saying a biblical local church? Why don't I just say a local church? Well, this is why. Because there's a lot of things that say church, and they pay lots of money to have big signs that say church on the outside of their buildings. But the reality is, if they don't preach a true gospel, if they don't have qualified leadership in their church, if they're not practicing the Lord's table, if they're not submitting to the truth of the Bible, they can say church all they want, but God doesn't recognize them as a biblical church. And so when I'm saying church membership, we need to be connected to churches who are committed to what the Bible says. All right? So what is church membership? When a Christian submits and belongs to a biblical local church. So then the question is, are you sure, buddy? Are you sure that's actually in the Bible? Prove it to me. And I say, gladly. Where is membership in the Bible? I'm going to show you. Now, one caveat. Membership looks a little bit different today than it did back in Bible times. In this way, the Church of Ephesus didn't have online membership applications. We do. Okay? Pretty cool. Technology helping us out there. There's going to be some differences, but the reality I'm going to show you is that membership really is a New Testament church concept, okay? Watch a couple of these come up. Number 1, in the Bible we see membership rosters, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were, what? There were added about 3,000 souls. Now, here's my question to you, super sleuths. How did they know there were 3,000 people added to the church? Somebody help me out. What? They counted. Somebody counted who was added to the local church. They had a roster of who was part of the church and who wasn't. All right, let's look at another one. Actually, before we go on, I want to show you this. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says that that number went from 3,000 men, women, and children all the way up to 5,000 men, just men, okay? So they had 3,000 in the whole church. By the time that you get to Acts 4, 4, you have 5,000 just men. I want you guys to tell Pastor Brandon he has to run a men's ministry with 5,000 men and watch him fall over dead, okay? He'd be like, nope, I'm done, all right? But they had rosters, they counted, they knew who was a part. In addition, even within the church, they had ministry lists. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. You say, wait a second, what list is she getting put on? Like the church roster, the membership roster? Well, no. This is specifically talking about caring for widows. This is just a list of, in the Jerusalem church, who was, or in the Ephesus or Corinth church, wherever it was, that they would have a list of those who needed to be cared for as the widows. So just for the widows, they had a list. They knew who was part of the church. Next, we see that you can be removed from membership, the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read this story about a guy who is involved in just this horrible sexual sin. And in verse 2, it says, you've become arrogant and you have not mourned instead, and he's talking to the church leadership, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul says, no, this guy shouldn't be a part of the church. He should be removed. He should be kicked out of the church. And down in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 5:13, he says specifically, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Well, I have a question. If there's no way to be in, to be a part of the church, how can you say that someone is out, that they have been removed from the church? Well, you can't. You have to have a list of who is a member of the church. We see that again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. At the end of church discipline, someone is to be excommunicated, removed from membership. Okay? We also see these kind of examples of membership transfers, if you will. When one church would send a believer to another church and say, hey, we know this person, we trust them, they are in Christ, they're a good servant, and we want you to have them. So in Romans 16, 1, just one example, there's several. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Okay? And so they sent this lady who is a godly servant in one church over to another church and said, hey, please accept her into your church. So the idea of membership really is a New Testament concept. We see it all through the New Testament. So then the third question is, all right, so if church membership's a thing and it's a biblical concept, who should be in the church? Who should be a church member? Well, our church documents define four things that say who can be a member of our church, okay? Number one, only true believers in Jesus Christ. And if we had to choose only one, this is it, all right? Only true believers in Jesus Christ. And this really comes from when we study the New Testament and we see what does God say about the church, okay? In the New Testament, we use that word church in two different ways. Remember in Ephesians 5 where it says that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church? Well, was that just the church at Ephesus? No. Just the church at Corinth? No. Just Countryside Bible Church? He just gave himself up just for us? Well, no. Yes, he did, but not just us. For all those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. So we call that the universal church. All those who are believers in Christ. But then the Bible also talks about smaller churches, right? He writes and he says, to the churches at Galatia or to the church at Corinth. Well, that's not every believer that's ever lived. What's that? That's a local church. It's a group of gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. So then what's the connection between the universal church and the local church? Anybody have a thought? Any thoughts? All believers in Jesus Christ versus a local gathering of believers. How do those two groups relate to each other? Man, Turner, these guys are killing me. Hit me. What's that? Yeah, so the ideal scenario is that a local church, a small gathering, is full of people who are part of the universal church. A local church should be those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know that we're corrupt and we are weak human beings, and so there are probably people, members at our church and members at other churches, who are not in Christ because either they've deceived themselves or they've deceived us. But the reality is, ideally, a local church is made up of those who are in the universal church, okay? Only true believers in Jesus Christ ought to be members of a local church. Mark Dever says, membership in a local church is intended to be a testimony to your membership in the universal church. But the reality is, guys, if you guys, you know, at some point apply to be members at Countryside Bible Church, we're going to ask you, hey, tell us your testimony. Tell us that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How do we know that that's true? And just so you know, that's a step in getting to be a member. I care so much more about that one little step than I do about you being a church member. If you're never a church member here, I might be able to live with that. If you're never repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a tough one to swallow, okay? I care infinitely more that you understand the clear gospel and that you are saved from your sin than I care that you being on my church roster, as much as I would love to have you on my church roster, okay? Just to be clear on how those things are connected. So, only true believers in Jesus Christ should be church members, but also there's another step, and that is those who have been baptized as believers. Our church, we recognize those who are members after they have been baptized as believers. You say, well, why? That seems like an interesting step. Well, remember, we talked about this last time when we talked about baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who received the word, those who were saved, were then baptized, and then were added 3,000. Okay? There's a step. There's a process. So step one, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're saved from your sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Step two, you're baptized as a public proclamation. Hey, I'm in this family now. Step three, I'm now officially added to this local body of believers, okay? Remember last time we talked about spiritual baptism as kind of being put into the spiritual body of Christ. Well, in the same way, water baptism is the first step of this church membership, being added to the local body of Christ, okay? So who should be a church member? True believers, those who have been baptized. Number three, those who hold to the inerrancy, sufficiency, and authority of the Bible. The inerrancy, sufficiency, and authority of the Bible. We believe that the Bible is perfectly true with no errors. We believe that the Bible tells us everything we need to know to be right before God and to please Him. It's sufficient. And number three, we believe that the Bible is the final authority in our lives because it comes directly from God to us. Okay? So why do I say that those things are an essential part of being a church member? Well, let me say this. What if I believe in those things, and I'm a member of this church, and you come into this church, and you don't believe any of those things? You don't believe the Bible's true, you think it's a bunch of hogwash, you definitely don't think it tells us how we can be right with God, and you say it has no authority of my life because it was just written by a bunch of crazy people back in the 60s. I'm going to say, well, it's been around farther than that, but that's okay. But mostly, we have no standard of authority. I say, hey, I think we should do this, and you say, well, I think we should do this. Well, who's right? Well, the Bible's right. That's why we have to hold to one standard of authority and truth, because the Bible is our truth, okay? Number four, those who submit to the church's leadership. So who should be a church member? Should be those who are willing to submit to the church's leadership. Why do I say that? I say that because Hebrews 13 says that. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. Listen, you guys all stop writing for a second and listen to this one, because I need you to hear this one, okay? Hebrews 13, 17 says this to Christians. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Do you know why you need to submit to your ministry leaders and to the elders and pastors of this church? It's not because we love telling you what to do and we love bossing you around. It's because God has put us in charge of watching over you and your Christian faith and growth. That's a big responsibility, and we know that we will stand before God and give an account for how we have done that. And so it goes on, obey your leaders and submit to them, and this is my favorite part to tell you, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Please don't make Justin hate coming to work every day because he has to deal with you guys. Let him come with joy because he sees you listening to the word of God and responding and growing in your faith and understanding. All right? So who should be a member of a church, of a true biblical church? Well, believers who've been baptized, who submit to the authority of the Bible, and who submit to godly church leadership. Those are the kinds of people that need to be members of local churches, okay? So then you say, all right, convince me. Why do I need to be in a church. Why should I join a local church? Well, I'm going to give you several reasons. I think seven. I didn't quite count after I finished all of them. But here's one. Church membership is a picture of gospel results. Church membership is a picture of gospel results. Robert Soucy says, when one is called into fellowship with God and made a member of the body of Christ, he is at the same time brought into fellowship with fellow members of that body. You remember 1 Corinthians 12 we looked at last time where it says we're all baptized into one body. The reason we have a local gathering of believers is because it shows what the gospel can do. Mark Dever says this, we display the gospel when we gather each week to serve people who sometimes share only one thing in common with us, Jesus. You see, the beauty of a biblical local church is there's a group of people who are all there for the same mission, the same purpose of glorifying God and serving one another. And you know what? There are a whole bunch of different kinds of people. You look around this room. You got people that are homeschooled and public schooled and private school. You got tall and short and fast and slow and all of it. Different kinds of people. You would not be friends with all of these people except that the Lord has changed most of you or some of you, and you are now believers in Jesus Christ, and you are here for the same purpose of honoring and worshiping Him, right? So, church membership is a picture of the gospel. Number two, I'm getting behind, it's the New Testament expectation. 1 Peter 4 says that we are supposed to use our spiritual gifts serving one another. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't know where we're at? We all gather together so that we can serve one another together. Number three, church membership trusts that Christ will build His church. Trust that Christ will build His church. You see, there are a lot of organizations out there. And just so you know, when you get to be an adult, like half of adulting is telling people, no thank you, I'm not interested, and hanging up on them. Okay, that's most of it, all right? You're just like, I don't want to be a part of your organization. I don't want to give to your random cause. No, thank you. I'm good. There's all kinds of organizations and groups and entities out there, and they want your money. They want your time. They want you to join them for their cause. But the reality is that every single one of those will eventually fail and fall apart. You know why? Because they're run and determined by humans. Humans are sinful, corrupt people. There is one entity that will never, ever fail, and that is the church of God, because Jesus Christ, God Himself, said, I will build my church. I have a friend named Brandon Karen, and he has a lot of Kindle books. And so he called Amazon one time, and he said, hey, I want to know what happens to my Kindle books when Amazon goes under. And the poor girl, making like $7 an hour on the other end of the phone, said, sir, this is Amazon. We're not going anywhere. And he said, well, ma'am, I think you should Google whatever happened to Sears, because they used to be cool and they're gone now. And I want to know what's going to happen to my Kindle books. And he never got a satisfactory answer, and that's probably okay. The reality is a lot of things are going to be cool for a while, and then they're going to fade away. The church might not ever be cool, but it will always be successful as long as we do it according to God's standards. Because Jesus Christ Himself will build the church. So church membership is a picture of the gospel. It's the New Testament expectation. It shows that we trust Christ to build His church. D, it holds us accountable. It holds us accountable. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us what to do if one of our brothers in Christ sins. It says, brethren, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You guys who are believers, this is one huge benefit of the church, is that you watch each other live out your life and you say, hey, I love that you're serving God doing this. Keep doing that. And then there's sometimes where you say, hey, I don't think that's honoring to the Lord, you doing that. You need to stop that and be careful. And we build each other up and we help each other understand the scriptures by being accountable to one another. We saw that 1 Corinthians 5 passage in Matthew 18 about how we're ultimately accountable and we might have to be disciplined out of the church if we are committed and unrepentant in our sin to be shown that we are no longer a part of this fellowship. 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13 talk about how we are to be submissive to our church leaders. 1 Peter 5 says that the church leaders, they're like shepherds and overseers for us. The elders are here to keep watch and say, hey, we need to be doing this. We need to be going in this direction. We need to be careful about these things. And they give us direction and leadership in that. But church membership, being a part of this gathering, gives us that accountability that we so often need. Number five, church membership gives opportunity to use our gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, the whole body, talking about the body of Christ, the church, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know why the church works the way it does? Because the Holy Spirit has given all these different believers different gifts and strengths and weaknesses, and as God puts them together into a local church, they all work together so that the church itself is built up. And so for us, as we gather and commit ourselves to a local assembly and say, hey, I'm a member of this church, that means that I'm going to be here and I'm going to use all the things that God has given me for this church to help build it up. And as all the different pieces do that, the church is built up in love. Robert Soucy again says, the gifts of the Spirit given to each member for the good of all are best expressed when we met together. Number six, church membership lets us meet needs and have needs met. Lets us meet needs and have needs met. What does that mean? It means when you need something, the first person you should call is someone in your church. You don't have to just call your insurance company. You just don't have to call your aunt up in Tulsa who might be able to help you out with the flat tire. You call a friend from church, someone who is committed to the same things you are and loves to help you. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. He goes on and says, we are contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. We are sharing the things that we have and helping one another out. Galatians 6:10 says that we should do good to all people, but listen, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should be especially caring for those people who are part of our local assembly of believers because God has called us to care for each other. You guys know Philippians 2:4. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It allows us to meet others' needs and also have our needs met when the time comes. Church membership, lastly, gives us a place to worship together. And there's several of these. The Bible tells us that we are to encourage one another, Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us that we're to sing together, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible tells us that as a church that we should be giving our money, we should pool it together and give it so that the gospel can go out. You're like, does it really say that? It does really say that. 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Listen, this is specific, man. On the first day of every week, Sunday, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Pastor Tom shouldn't have to stand up at the end of every month and say, hey guys, we got bills to pay. We're going to need people to give. No. Every Sunday when we come, as the Lord has provided for us, we give to the church happily so that we can see the gospel ministry occur in this church and in churches around the world that we're connected to. Number four, the Bible says we should pray together to worship together. 1 Timothy 2:8. Number five, it tells us that we should sit under the scriptures together. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then number six, we should take the Lord's table together. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes when we celebrate the Lord's table together. There's all kinds of ways that we worship God together when we gather as a local church. Now, I had these. I didn't think I had them, but here we are. Now, why should I join a church? Leads to our fifth question. When should I join a church or leave a church? When should I join a church or leave a church? Well, when should you join? As soon as possible, assuming that you meet the qualifications that we talked about already. That you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized to proclaim your allegiance to Christ, that you are committed to the authority of the Bible and committed to the authority of the church leadership. then yes, you should join a church as soon as you can, because we talked about believers should be united in local churches. When should I leave a church? This is a more complicated question sometimes. Well, sometimes it's a good thing for you to leave a church voluntarily. You move up to Montana, I'm going to say, you probably shouldn't be a member here anymore. That's going to be a long drive every weekend, okay? You should find a good local biblical church in Montana, and you should join there, and then we'll remove you from our rosters. So you move away. Some of you guys maybe potentially might grow up and get married, and maybe your spouse goes to another good biblical church, and you say, hey, we're not going to come here. We're going to go there together as a family. And I'm going to say, awesome, have fun, and scratch your name off my roster, okay? So there's good things, good times to leave a church when we can leave voluntarily. There are times when we ought to reluctantly leave a church, okay? So suppose that someday you are part of a church, a local church, and the more you're there, the more you realize that this church really doesn't feel like it's prioritizing the right things. I feel like they're lacking in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I feel like they're not submitting to Scripture, and they're submitting to the opinions of men. And so then at that point, you go to the church leadership privately, and you graciously, kindly, and patiently say, hey, these are concerns I have about the church. Help me understand why this is a good thing and not a bad thing. And then, if for some reason, after you have graciously and privately explained those concerns, the church leadership says, you know what, we don't care what you think, and we don't care what the Bible thinks, we're going to do whatever we want. Or, over a long period of time, you see no growth whatsoever, and they continue to go down this path, you might say, I don't think I can be a member of this church anymore. I need to go and find a church that's committed to what the Bible says about a church. No matter what happens, if you ever leave a church for good reasons or bad reasons, never leave it in a bad way that causes division in the church. Christ does not approve of that, okay? Then, there are times when you involuntarily leave a church, okay? The first one is just absence. That is, if you're a member of our church, and then you disappear, and you're gone for a year and a half, and you don't answer my phone calls or all the emails I send to you, you know what's going to happen when you come back after 4.5 years and say, hey, I'm a member here. I'm going to say, no, you aren't. You used to be, and then you left, and you didn't tell us where you went. And so if you want to be a member here again, we can talk about it. Okay? So the easy, you know, quote-unquote way to leave involuntarily is you just disappear. Don't do that. You just tell me, hey, I'm going to a church down the street that also loves the Bible and Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, great, and I scratch you off my roster, all right? The really hard way to leave a church is under church discipline. I want to talk about this for a few minutes. I know Justin has taught you guys well from the Scriptures, but this is something that comes up and people don't understand very well. So I want to spend a few minutes walking through what the Bible says about church discipline, okay? What does the Bible say about church discipline? First of all, the Bible gives very clear purposes for church discipline, okay? Number one, church discipline is always to glorify God and glorify Christ by protecting the purity of the church body. If we have a church body and we say, hey, we're all believers here, and half of the people live like believers and half the people live like complete pagans, like all the rest of the world does, who's going to believe us when we say, oh, this church is something special? God himself cares about this church. And you say, it looks like it's a bunch of random people from the city. Doesn't look like anything special to me. We protect the purity of Christ's church. Number two, church discipline edifies believers. When we see other people being disciplined for their sin, we think, I don't think I want to sin anymore. If no reason, then I don't want to get in trouble. God has been kind to get us in trouble in some ways so that we don't want to sin anymore, okay? So it edifies us to be righteous and not fall into sin. Number three, it calls the person who is being disciplined to repentance. Just so you know, if someone says that church discipline is about punishing someone, they're wrong, okay? Church discipline is about calling someone who says they're a Christian back to living like a Christian. We say, hey, you say you're a Christian, you say you're a believer in Jesus, but you live like this? That doesn't work. That doesn't match what the Bible says. You need to be back over here. And then when they say, you know what, I don't care about that anymore, then we say, then we can't call you a believer anymore. Okay? So what's the process of church discipline? If you have a Bible, I haven't made you turn very much. If you have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We got to go through this quickly, all right? 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay? So there's four major steps of church discipline. Step one is a private confrontation. You have a friend who says they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you say, hey, we need to talk about something. You know this thing that you've been saying or this thing that you've been doing? I don't think that matches what the Bible says a Christian should do. Can we talk about that? And you go and you say, hey, I want you to live like God wants you to. And you call them back to what the Bible says. It's gracious, it's kind, it's patient, but you call them back to the truth. And you know what the best part about a healthy church is? This happens all the time. And we never hear about it because it's private conversations. You go, you have that private conversation, somebody says, oh man, Either one, they say, oh, I didn't even know that I was doing that. Thank you for telling me. Or sometimes they say, yeah, I know, and I've been struggling with that. Thank you for helping me, all right? Number two, so it says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, boom, you're done. You've won your brother. Number two, well, what if he doesn't listen to you? Then you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. You take someone else with you to say, hey, I want you to be a witness of this, that they're in this sin and that they don't care about it. They just want to keep doing this sin, even if it's wrong. What happens if they don't listen to you and your witnesses? Then, verse 17, tell it to the church. And then step four, if they refuse to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Put him out of the church. They're no longer a part of the fellowship. Okay? Step one, private. Step two, bring a witness. Step three, it's a public confrontation with the church. Step four, we can't believe that you're a believer anymore. They're put out of the church. Hopefully, there's a step five or a step 1B or 2B or 3B or whatever. At any point during the process, if the person repents of their sin and turns back to the Lord, then we say, wonderful, we have won our brother. The process doesn't have to keep going after that. They've repented and turned to Christ. Notice a couple things about this. This is only for those who say that they're Christians. It says, if your brother sins, someone who's a believer, okay? Someone walks in and says, I don't care about Christianity. I've never heard of Jesus in my life. We're not going to say, put him out of the church. We're going to say, no, let's talk to you about the gospel. Tell you why we're here, what we're doing. It's also if someone actually sins, okay? It says, if your brother sins, not does something you don't like, not hurts your feelings, not does, you know, one thing that, well, I would do it differently. Nah, who cares about what you would do, okay? If your brother sins against the Bible, what Jesus has said. Notice that it starts as private as possible, as discreet as possible. We don't stand up and say, hey, this person's sinning, they should stop it, is the first step. No, God is kind that we're allowed to be private as we work through these things together. But as you continue to rebel and be unrepentant and not wanting to change, then we have to increase that intensity and more people have to get involved. Notice that it doesn't say exactly how long this process takes. Sometimes this process takes like one conversation and it's over. Sometimes this process plays out over months and months as we're begging people to come back to Christ. Notice it says that we are to tell it to the church, but it doesn't say exactly what that always looks like. The reason that I wanted to say that is because our elders have determined that in certain situations they would announce church discipline from the pulpit at the end of a church service. You guys have seen that before. Other times they practice church discipline in smaller groups. Someone's a part of our church, but they're really only connected to this Sunday school or this home fellowship. The elders say, we're going to practice church discipline with this group of the body of believers. There's also times when church discipline has to be sped up. We actually skip step three. We go from, hey, we have witnessed your confrontation and now we're putting you directly out of the church. When someone is spreading divisive ideas and saying, oh yeah, you think Pastor Tom's a good guy, but he's not, and they're spreading rumors that aren't true, and they're trying to split the church, we say, no, we don't need any of that, and the elders determine that it's time to put this person out of the church. We actually have basis for that in Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. There's also times when someone's preaching false doctrine in our church. They say, hey, oh, yeah, you think that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, let me tell you about this. And we say, cut off. And we are not sending our church after you. You're just done. Okay? There are times that this needs to be done, again, for the purity of the church and to call that person to repentance. But as you look at that process, don't you see how that's the reverse of church membership? Okay? In church membership, you come and say, hey, I want to be a member of this church. And so we walk through, are you sure that you're a believer? Tell us about the gospel. Tell us what Jesus has done in your life. And when we can affirm, yes, this person's in Christ and they're submitting to the authority of the Bible, we're going to put them into our church. Well, then you're a member of our church. And we start seeing these patterns of how you're not submitting to the authority of the Bible and you're not living like a believer. And so after a series of appeals and asking you to return, you're unrepentant and you won't submit to the Bible and you won't submit to what God has said, eventually we have to say, you know what? We can't say that you're a believer anymore. And we put you out of the church. A painful thing, a hard thing, a tragic thing, but something that's necessary to be clear about what the Bible says about who are believers in Jesus Christ, how they act, and what the church is to be when we gather. Discipline is never for the sake of punishing someone. It's always for the sake of calling them to be holy and restoring them to the church. So then the question is, all right, all of that, how can I join a church? We'll go through this real quick. It's nice and easy, and this is what I talk about all the time, so you want to talk about this more, you just call me up. We'll do it. At Countryside, there's a couple of commitments you make, that you'll support the church, that you'll submit to the church leadership, and that you will do ministry of encouragement to others in the church. In our church, we recognize adult members and youth members, meaning that you can be a member while you're under 18, but also you don't get to vote until you're over 18, because we kind of trust you, but we don't really, okay? But you're still a member of the church. The process for membership here at Countryside is a four-step process, and it's a lot like baptism. You fill out a membership application that tells us your testimony in Jesus Christ and how you've come to repent of your sins, to believe in Jesus, and now that you want to join a church that believes in the Bible. Then you come to a class with me, and you go through 3 weeks of class, and we talk about what the church believes about the Bible and what we do and how we have different ministries and where you're going to get involved in serving. And then you sit down for an interview. You sit down with one of the church leaders. Maybe it's an elder or a pastor. Maybe it's one of our deacons or Sunday school teachers. And they go through and they say, hey, tell me your testimony. And just so you know, that interview is not like, I'm going to die. Mr. Chandler's going to say I'm not a believer. Okay? No, Mr. Chandler just wants to hear how you're a believer. He wants to hear about what's going on in your life and learn about you. Okay? And you go through that process. You get to tell him why you're here and how you want to serve. And you say, hey, I really like serving with kids. Is there any way I can join Awana? And we're going to be like, that's a great place for you to serve. Or you're like, hey, I really don't like kids. Can I please not serve in Awana? We say, that's great. We'll find another place for you to serve. Okay? And then, once you've gone through that and you've been approved by the elders, then we have a reception where you come and you stand up and wave and everyone says, hey, welcome to the church. And then we get free food. That's the best part. All right? So the question is, should you join a biblical local church? And the answer is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe that every true believer should be connected to a biblical local church. So, if you're a true believer, you have been baptized, you're committed to the authority of God's perfect word, you're willing to submit to the leadership of a biblical church, then yes, you should pursue church membership. Okay? I'm out of time. I'm going to let you guys go. I'm going to pray for you. And then if you have more questions, I love to sit in my office and talk to people about church membership. So you call me sometime. All right? Let's pray together. God, you're good and kind. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that we, all of us different kinds of people, can all have one unified purpose and goal to glorify you by serving together in a local church. God, I pray that you would bless Countryside, that we would be a biblical church committed to the Bible, committed to preaching the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people grow in their faith. I pray that many of those here would consider being baptized and being formally aligned and joined to our church and church membership. Pray that you would just be gracious to us as we continue to learn to love you more. We pray all this in your name. Amen.